Okay, guys. If you already turned to Isaiah, we're going to turn to a different place today. There's a little different message the Lord has been working in me this week. And I want to talk to you today about I want to be a Romans 12 Christian. And we're going to look at Romans 12, obviously. But I want to be a Romans 12 Christian. That's the title of what we're going to be looking at. And I fall short of that right now, but that's the kind of Christian that I want to be, and that's the kind that I need to be. You know, that's the message the Lord gave me this week while I was reading the passage in Romans. So I want to be this kind of Christian, and hopefully you'll want to be this kind of Christian too. Now, there's a lot that's covered in this passage of Scripture, and we're not going to make it all the way through today. But it doesn't absolutely cover every aspect of Christianity, even though there's a lot here, because there's a whole lot more to add to our life besides the principles we find in this chapter alone. But I think that after we examine this chapter together, you'll agree that there's a whole lot here, and if every Christian would make it a goal to be a Romans 12 Christian, what a difference we could make in this world. So in my Bible, there's actually a heading over one of the sections here that says, Behave Like a Christian. And I noticed that title the other day when I was reading this chapter, but I'm thinking that this would be a fair title for the entire chapter. And as I started reading Romans 12, I got the feeling that the Lord was giving me a message from there. So I started taking notes. And I think that I'm supposed to share what I found with you all. So we're going to take a slight break from our study in Isaiah, and let's study this passage together, and then you can decide if you would be like to be a Romans 12 Christian too. So Romans chapter 12. Oh, and by the way, I would encourage you to take notes if you can, because there are a lot of good ideas in this passage, and I think some of them might surprise you, but I should also warn you that if you're at all like me, there are some things in here that you're really not going to like very much because they hit too close to home. Also, if it's easier than taking notes right now, then hopefully it should be possible to go back to Facebook later on and watch this study again, because Lord willing, if all the electronics work, then it should all be recorded on there, and it should stay on there for 30 days with Facebook's new policy. Okay, Romans chapter 12. Let's look at what it takes to be a Romans 12 Christian. Starts on in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So the first thing here is to be a living sacrifice. If you're going to be a Romans 12 Christian, you have to be a living sacrifice. This is where it starts, making a commitment to surrender our lives to the Lord. And Paul says the word therefore, if you notice, I beseech you, therefore. That word points back to everything he's told us in the first 11 chapters, and what he's done there is told us everything that God has done for us. Those first 11 chapters are loaded with all the blessings that the Lord has provided for us. And he's saying, after telling us all of those things, now I beseech you, therefore. So we're going to deal with this a little further. And what's amazing to me, because I just found this out not too many years ago, for a long time I thought, this was a command. We have to do this. But you know what? He's saying the word I beseech here. He's saying that means beg. So it's not a command from the Lord. He's saying, based on everything God has done in those first 11 chapters, I am begging you to do this. And it's a literal begging you. He also says brethren here, so we know he's talking to Christians. This is not for the lost person. This is only for the Christian to say, I'm giving my life to you as a living sacrifice. He also says it's by the mercies of God. So since the Lord has shown us so much mercy over and over again, he's not given us what we deserve, which is eternal punishment for our sins. And based on that loving mercy that God shows us every day, Paul is begging us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord. It also says that our living sacrifice should be holy. And that word means separate or set apart. So we're to be set apart from sin and set apart to serve God. That's the two separations we're dealing with here. And then a beautiful thing that is brought out here is that our sacrifice will be acceptable to God. Do you realize how awesome that is? In the Old Testament, when they brought their animal to be sacrificed, the priest had to inspect it first to see if it was unblemished and if it really was the best animal you had. If you tried to bring an animal with a broken leg and said, well, it's not doing me any good, so I'm going to go ahead and sacrifice this, he'd say, no, it's not going to work. This has got to be the best animal you have. And all of that is a picture of Christ. So it had to be exactly as the Lord said. And the unblemished part was a picture of Christ being sinless. So everything in that sacrifice pointed to Christ. So when you brought your animal, he may or may not have said your animal was acceptable to be sacrificed. I'm sure there were a lot of times people had to go back home and get the animal they were hiding out because they didn't want to lose their best animal. But here, the Lord is saying that if we as Christians, we've already been born again, we've come to Christ, if we as Christians present our bodies as a living sacrifice to him, then it will be acceptable. That's amazing. And that's because our sins have been washed away already by the living sacrifice of Christ. When Jesus went to the cross, he came here to be a living sacrifice, but he gave his life for us. He was our perfect sacrifice. And since we are now clean from our sins, our bodies are acceptable to the Lord as a sacrifice, and it's all because of the work that Christ did on the cross. So see how awesome that is, that the Lord will gladly accept us as a living sacrifice. And the Lord says that this is our reasonable service at the end of that verse. That means that since Jesus sacrificed his life for us, then we should be willing to sacrifice our life for him. And we're to serve the Lord for the rest of our life. That's just our reasonable service. You know, Chuck Swindoll, he used to say about this, that the hardest thing about being a living sacrifice is that we keep climbing off the altar. And unfortunately, that's true, but we got to continually give ourselves to the Lord. Now, let's think about the Old Testament sacrifice for another minute here. It had to be unblemished, which was a picture of the sinlessness of Christ, and they had to give their best, not their leftovers. So we should, too, not be living a life of sin. We shouldn't have sin that's unconfessed in our life. And we should give our best to the Lord, not our leftovers. Now, in the Old Testament sacrifice, the sacrifice died, but here, we're still alive. So this is a picture of us dying to self. You know, Jesus said that we need to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. Now, I want you to see an example of this kind of a living sacrifice. Paul gives us a great example in Galatians chapter 2. So if you want to see this, you can turn to Galatians 2. I'll go ahead and read it for us. Galatians 2, verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. He's trusting Christ every day. And look what he says about Jesus here, who loved me and gave himself for me. And each one of us can say that because Jesus died for us, every one of us. He loved us when he went to the cross, and he gave himself for us when he went to the cross. So you can understand Paul saying, I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, the second thing from our passage in Romans 12, we're to not be conformed to this world. And that's what he says in verse 2 at the beginning. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the second thing is to not be conformed to this world. And the language here is saying that we're not to allow ourselves to be conformed to this world. You know, the world is constantly trying to conform us. It puts pressure on us to be like the rest of the world and just fit in. But the Lord tells us we're not to go along with the crowd. John speaks about this in 1 John chapter 2, a familiar passage for us. 1 John chapter 2, it says in verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." There's not room for both. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." And these are the things that we're trying to be, the world tries to conform us. They want us to go along with the fleshly, selfish desires, especially seeing things. I want what I see. And then the pride of life, that I can do this on my own. I don't need the Lord. But he's saying all of these things, they're the world. They're not of the Father. And then verse 17 there says, "And the world is passing away." This thing's going away pretty quickly, guys. "And the lust of it," all the junk that it's trying to throw at us. "But he who does the will of God, he abides forever." And that's where we want to be, in a safe standing with the Lord, walking with him, and be able to enjoy his blessings forever. So the idea of being conformed to this world kind of has the idea of being molded into something, like you might mold clay. But as the world is trying to fit us into its mold, remember that the Lord is the potter and we are his clay. The world is not our potter. So when you feel the pressure, you know, to be conformed to the immorality and the vulgarity and the laughing at crude jokes, then pray and ask the Lord to help you not to be conformed to this sinful world. We want to please our Lord. He is our potter, and we are his clay. You know, there was an old saying that if you were taken to court and accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence from your life to convict you? Well, if you were conformed to the world, then there wouldn't be. Now, I went to visit a man who was in the hospital, and I had known him for quite a long time. He had terminal illness, and he was probably not going to make it out of the hospital, and this was some time ago. So I went up there to witness to him about Christ. But as I started to tell him about Jesus, he told me that he'd been a Christian for a long time. He just didn't live his faith like I did. Sadly, this would be an example of someone who had been conformed to this world because they wanted to fit in. And although I had known him for quite a few years, I had not seen any evidence in life that he was a Christian. That's why I went to witness to him before he died. So don't be conformed to this world. It's okay to be known as a Christian. It's all right for that to take place. And that's something you have to do to be a Romans 12 Christian, not be conformed to this world. The third thing in our passage in Romans chapter 12, it says, is to be transformed. And that's in verse 2 as well. As it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we are to allow ourselves to be transformed. We're not supposed to allow ourselves to be conformed to the world, but we have to allow ourselves to be transformed. This too is something that happens to us. You know, that is, we surrender to the Lord's will. And how does this transformation happen? It says, by the renewing of our mind. And that happens as we take in the Word of God and we receive what God says to be true. You know, there's a good pattern to remember when we're reading the Bible, and that is to pray, read, and obey. And all three of those are important. To pray, and then read, and then obey. And as we do that, the Lord can transform our lives to be more like Christ. Now, once we allow the Lord to renew our mind by listening to him and by following him, then we can, as it says here, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then after we have grown some spiritually, then we begin to understand why God does the things the way that he does. Because his ways are always good and they're always perfect. Now back to our passage. The next thing we're going to see here is to not think more highly of myself. In Romans 12, verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." So Paul points out that grace was given to him by the Lord, both the grace to be saved and the grace to serve the Lord. Paul didn't earn salvation, but it was a gift from God, and he didn't earn the ability to even serve the Lord, but the Lord gave him grace to serve him. It was a gift from the Lord to be able to do that. So when we understand these things about God's grace and what he has done, the faith that he's given us, the things he's done in our life, you know, it lets us know we have no excuse for pride. It was all of God and not of us. Even now, the faith we have has been measured out to us by God. Our faith was a gift too. So we have no reason to be high-minded or to think more highly of ourselves than we should. To think soberly is to know the truth about ourselves. And Jesus said it plainly, that without him, we can do nothing. And besides, we know that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So don't be prideful in the way that you think too highly of yourself. And as we're going to see, even in the spiritual gifts, because that's where he's going here, that we have been given, you know, we still have no reason to think more highly of ourselves. There are many members in the body of Christ, the church, and we don't all have the same gifting because we have different functions and different jobs to serve the Lord and to serve each other. And we are joined together as one body in Christ. And we're also joined as individual members of one another, the Lord says, so we are connected. So the fifth thing here is, we are to use the spiritual gifts that I have been given. That's in verse 6. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." And he's going to mention some here. "If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." So when we were born again, when we were saved, the Lord gave each of us a spiritual gift, and we're to use that gift for the Lord. It's a supernatural gifting from the Lord, and as we serve him and as we serve one another with these gifts, God empowers these gifts to be useful in the lives of others. In other words, people are blessed as we use our spiritual gift that God's given to us. And these gifts are not to be operated in our own strength, but we are to be trusting in the Holy Spirit to work through them as we use these gifts to serve one another. So Paul lists some of the gifts here in a broad sense, and he explains how they can be used. He says, if prophecy, now prophecy is exhorting and strengthening believers by the use of God's word. So the person doing that must be true to God's word and not just making things up and then calling them a prophecy from the Lord. Unfortunately, that has happened in the church before, and that's not being honest here with the Lord and the way he uses us. So those who have these speaking gifts like this must be careful to stay humble and fully trust the Lord for the leading in the lives of others. Now, some people can get kind of cocky when they think they have one of these speaking gifts. But I like what one of the guys said at a pastor's conference before. He said, when you were in elementary school and there was a problem child in your class, where would the teacher have them sit? Right in the front row. You know, that's that way the teacher could keep an eye on them. So when the Lord called you guys to be pastors, he told us, he puts you in front of everyone. So you had a lot of people keeping their eyes on you. He said, just remember that in case you start to feel a little prideful about having a speaking gift. Yeah, that was kind of painful to hear. Then Paul says here, the gift of ministry, that's the gift of serving. It's another way to say, you know, the ministry, it means serving. So a person with this gift, they love to serve people and meet the needs of others. They usually like to work behind the scenes and not get any recognition for what they're doing. But we are thankful that there are people like this. Things would be a mess if we didn't have them. Next, Paul says, he who teaches. So a person who's been given that gift should be using it to teach others the word of God. And the person doing that must also do it humbly, trusting in the Lord to keep them correctly dividing the word of truth. So pray for your teachers, please. These next gifts are briefly mentioned too, so we're going to kind of quickly go through them. He who exhorts. This gift encourages believers to be obedient and do what they've been taught. So the one who has this gift is kind of like a coach, someone who's encouraging the people to do what they're supposed to do, just like a coach would encourage his team to go out there and play well. The one who exhorts will strongly encourage Christians to walk in obedience to the Lord. The next gift mentioned is he who gives. And he says he should use that gift in giving generously. And I've noticed people who have that spiritual gift are normally very generous, and they also like to give without receiving recognition. Now, let me mention that believers may have more than one spiritual gift, but the Word of God assures us that every believer has been given at least one spiritual gift when they were saved. The next gift he mentions here is he who leads, and he exhorts him to lead with diligence. You know, sometimes leaders, they get discouraged and they may feel like giving up. So this is an encouraging gift to leaders to keep going and just don't quit. The last gift he mentions here is he who shows mercy. Those who have this gift from the Holy Spirit seem to be able to spot people who are hurting and to demonstrate kindness to them when they're in need. And those people who are hurting, they need the joy of the Lord in their life. So Paul encourages these folks to show mercy with cheerfulness. A cheerful smile may be very comforting to someone who is feeling down. The sixth thing here in our passage is to love without hypocrisy. And that's in verse 9, the beginning of it. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Someone said it well when they said that love with hypocrisy isn't real love at all. You know, as Christians, we're not to pretend to love someone, but we're to genuinely love them. And if we think to ourselves, well, I just can't love that person, then just confess that to God and ask him to help you to have love for them. We can't do these things on our own anyway. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to do this, and God fully understands that. Now, Paul expounds on this Christian love in 1 Timothy when he says that love is to come from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. That's a very good definition of what our Christian love should be. From a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Love needs to be genuine and sincere because that's how the Lord loves us. The seventh thing here from our passage is to abhor evil things, but to cling to what is good. And that's in the rest of verse 9. As it said, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. So to abhor means to look at something with disgust and hatred. And that's how we're to view evil things. But the challenge is that at the same time we're doing that, we also need to cling or hold on tightly to what is good. And what do we need to hold on to more tightly than anything else? We most definitely need to cling to Jesus every day. And we also need to cling to God's word every day. The eighth thing here in this passage is to show honor and love to one another, and that's verse 10. Be kindly affectionate, very interesting term, to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. So this is talking about showing honor and love to one another. This verse, it heavily emphasizes the family love that should be seen among Christians. The phrase here, kindly affectionate, I pointed out as we read that, it actually means having family affection, the type of love that you would see in a good family. And then, of course, the phrase brotherly love also refers to the family relationship that should exist in the body of Christ. With God as our Heavenly Father, true Christians are all brothers and sisters in Christ. The second part of this verse talks about in honor giving preference to one another. And that's referring to treating others as being more important than yourselves. Look at Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, the Lord gives us a very good description of in honor giving preference to others. Excuse me. Philippians chapter 2 and down to verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. So the Lord tells us here about giving on honor and preference to others. Back to our Romans 12, the ninth thing here we find is to be diligent in my service to the Lord. And that's in verse 11. It says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So as Christians, we're to serve our Lord with the diligence that he deserves. Jesus went all out for us. So we should not offer our service to him half-heartedly or in a lazy manner. Sorry, guys. The Lord deserves for us to serve him eagerly and sincerely. And that phrase that is used here, fervent in spirit, it's actually talking about boiling in the spirit is the real meaning of that word. We might say it this way, being on fire for the Lord in our service to him. A good example of this kind of diligence was in Mark chapter 4, when Jesus said to Simon and Andrew that if they would follow him, then he would make them fishers of men. It says there that when he told them that, they immediately left their nets and followed him. There was no hesitation in their service to the Lord. That's a great example for us. The Lord wants us to not be lagging, but to be diligent in our service to the Lord. The tenth thing here is to rejoice in the hope of Christ's return, to be patient when times get tough, and be faithful in prayer always. And these are linked together in verse 12. It says, rejoicing in hope, God has a future for us, patient in tribulation, that's hanging in there, continuing steadfastly in prayer, and prayer is what's going to get us through. So when life becomes difficult, we have to keep their eyes on Jesus, knowing that he's coming back for us someday. And the Lord says that we're allowed to rejoice in the hope of his return. That's a great thing. He's coming back for us, guys. Isn't that amazing? And as a family of God, we can pray for each other as we go through our struggles and our times of sickness, even when we experience the loss of those we love. Christ is always there for us. And his Holy Spirit helps us to rejoice and to be patient and to continue steadfastly in prayer. The 11th thing here in our passage is to help Christians in need to be hospitable, and that's found in verse 13. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. So whether it's going to them or us being open to them coming to us, being hospitable, we are to help other Christians who are in need. This is part of caring for the family of God. And this verse also hints that we're to be hospitable to those who are outside of the family of God. So when we help those who don't know Christ, there's a great opportunity to witness to them about the love of the Lord. Now, the 12th thing here, I told you there were a lot in here, the 12th thing, and we're going to stop after this one, is in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. So we're to bless others even when it hurts. You know, Jesus teaches us that we're to have a loving attitude toward everyone, including our enemies. And that's because God loves his enemies. And we are so very thankful for that, because at one time, we probably didn't realize it, but before we were saved, the Bible tells us that we were enemies of God too. But you know what? Even then, at that time, God loved us. Romans 5 says that even when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. That's how much Jesus loved us. God loved us past our sin. He loved us so much to send his son to die for us. And as someone wisely said, not all persecution comes from outside the church. There may be times when we feel persecuted from other believers, but we're still called to bless them too. We knew a Christian man who came and played worship for us years ago at a different church that we were at back then. He had such a loving attitude, and you could see that he loved the Lord, and he gladly led us in worship that Sunday. But I'm ashamed to say that some of the people from that church had a bad attitude, and they went up to him after service and told him they didn't appreciate his style of worship. They said that to his face. You know, when I found out about that, I went up to him and apologized for their foolish actions. But you know what his response was? He had a big smile, and he said, "That's okay. Lord bless them." The Lord says that we should bless those who persecute us. And he said, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So after he told me that, he said, "If I'm being persecuted, then I'm in good company." So he did exactly what it said in that verse. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Wow, I was so impressed with his godly Christian attitude, because it hurt me to hear what they said to him. But man, I was just amazed. He had just beaming with joy. And I think we're going to stop here today, and Lord willing, we'll hopefully get a chance to finish this study next time. So we could call this part one. And at the end of that study, we're going to see how we can be a Romans 12 Christian, how we can actually do that, because some of these things that the Lord calls us to do might be too hard for us to do. So what do we do about them? We're going to discuss that next time. Now, as we're getting ready to stop today, this is a good chance for me to ask that all-important question: do you have Jesus? Because the Bible says that if you have Jesus, then you have eternal life. Because eternal life is only found in Jesus Christ. But if you don't have Jesus, then you don't have eternal life. And that means that you will not be allowed to go into heaven. And I would love to see every one of you in heaven. So if you don't have Jesus yet, I want you to know that Jesus went to the cross to die in your place. He paid for your sins. He was buried, and he rose again. So that means that your sins have already been paid for in full. But you need Jesus, just like we all do. So ask him to come into your life today, won't you? And let's pray, guys. Father, we come to you right now, and we want to say thank you for the free gift of salvation you give us in Christ. Lord, it cost you so much to give up your son to come to this world and to live here among sinners and then to go to the cross and die for our sins. What an amazing sacrifice, but a perfect plan of salvation. Father, thank you for that tremendous gift of grace there. And Father, we pray for those who don't know Christ in this world. We pray for our loved ones, for people we meet, people we work with, people we know who don't know Christ. They have never submitted to you, Lord. They've never asked Jesus to come into their life. have never accepted that free gift of salvation, Lord. Today, please work on their hearts, help them to see their need. Well, I pray, Lord, you'd impress upon them a desire to go to heaven and to know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So, Father, we want to thank you for your word today. I thank you for the things you show us from Romans 12. And I pray for myself, Lord, and for all who say, I want to be a Romans 12 Christian. Help us to do these things, Lord, for you and for your glory. And Father, I want to give this all back to you and give you the thanks and praise in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen.